me for the reading of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this last phrase we're going to focus on today, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Father, this morning we are grateful for the past tense of those verses. That is what some of us were. But now, because of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ, we have been washed and sanctified and justified. Help us to grasp this truth in a new way. Equip us to live holy lives when we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. You know, growing up in America, the United States provides a unique cultural identity. There are things that only Americans understand and Americans do. There are iconic experiences that are embedded in the fabric of our society. And many of these cultural icons come to us from the media. And it's interesting how quickly our minds can dredge up iconic quotes and stories and the songs of our society. If you do me a favor, I'm going to give you the first line of a quote. And if you could fill in the blank, I'd really appreciate that. Give me liberty or ask not what your country can do for you. Mr. Gorbachev. Okay, now help me here. I'm not going to break out into song on this one, but help me out with this one. Come and listen to my story about a man named a poor, barely kept his family, and then one day, and up through the ground, oil that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's, the kinfolk said, Jed, okay, you got to say it right, though. Move away from there, okay? Okay, ready? One more time. Move away from there. Said California. You got to say that right, too. Said California is the place you ought to be. So they moved to hills, that is, swimming pools and movie stars, the Beverly Hillbillies, cue the picking and grinning, okay? Of course, we know that that's the theme song of the long-running beloved sitcom. It was a hit, and it continues to entertain throngs through reruns and streaming. The show is almost a perfect mix of cast, humor, and storyline. It is timeless. But there may be a little bit more to it. That innocent, silly antics of the Clampett family provide us, strangely enough, with a picture of our journey to live lives of holiness. Now, I've been doing a lot of theological research, sitting in front of my television, watching episode after episode after episode of the Beverly Hillbillies. For some strange reason, a few weeks ago, I'm going to blame it on the Holy Spirit. He dropped this on me. And, you know, you'll help me discern whether he dropped it on me or whether I was just, you know, responding to the pizza in a few minutes. And I floated this out to my family. Once in a while, I give them a little, hey, give me some feedback on what you think of this. I said, the Clampetts in the life of holiness. And the first thing that people come to think of is these people move to Beverly Hills and they don't give in to society. And I said, well, that's one way you can look at it. But let me stretch your thinking into the fact that they started out in one place and they got a different sort of life that was handed to them. They started out in one way of living and they gained a new status. And the entire thing is a metaphor for how do you live into that status. And so this morning, we're going to look at it from that perspective rather than from, oh man, they held their ground and they didn't give in. Actually, I think that's a failure in holiness, and we'll talk about that later. What I think is that they went from rags to riches, and that image is the image for us. And when we look at the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6 through 9, we're going to use that in a combination of the hillbillies as our metaphor for the struggle to live holy lives. And the first thing we notice is that we often are ignorant of what is available to us. And Mike, if you could put those slides up, I'd really appreciate it. We are often ignorant of what is available to us. When the Clampetts, we run into them the first time, they are living in this shack. that is heated by a stone fireplace, lit by oil lamps, and serviced by a hand pump in an outhouse. They live day to day by the little bit of gardening and farming they do, hunting and gathering. It's really a subsistence life that you see on the, what I would call reality TV shows about Alaska and other places. And yet they're sitting on top of one of the country's richest oil reserves, or at least that's the way the story goes. What's worse in my mind is that they actually know that they're sitting on top of the oil reserve. When the people from the oil company come and they talk to Jed about it, he's like, yeah, I know that swamp is worthless. There's oil everywhere. And there's just something about like, are you kidding me? You don't comprehend the wealth that is right in front of you. And it's exactly like the person's pre-conversion life. This is where we start. The truth is right here. And people may even have some knowledge of Christ, but they don't see it as valuable or necessary. But why do people remain in that kind of ignorance? Well, first of all, darkness prevents people from realizing the wealth of the gospel. Darkness prevents people from realizing the wealth of the gospel. Simply living in an environment of spiritual and moral darkness keeps people from seeing the benefit of venturing into a new way of living. All of us, people are just raised in this environment of darkness. And we view it as normal. And when you view something as normal, why would anyone want to change what they've known all their lives? Why would we want anything different than this? Generations grow up in the same environment, doing the same things, holding to the same rituals, experiencing the same pleasures and adversities, and they don't think that there's anything else out there that could be better than what they're presently living in. And the environment of darkness becomes normal, and the desire to change really becomes a hard sell. You walk up to somebody on the street this week and say, man, you need Jesus. And they're like, why? I mean, my grandfather lived here and did this. My great-grandfather lived here and did this. My parents lived here and did this. And I'm doing the same thing. Why would I need? This is just normal. They don't understand that there's riches right in front of us. The environment of darkness becomes normal, and that desire to change is a hard sell. And Paul captures the idea when he encourages the Ephesians by saying, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There can be a transformation that takes place from darkness to light. The life of sin is epitomized by darkness, and it's not an easy sell to get people to believe that there's a different and better life that can be lived. Not only that, supernatural forces deliberately blind people to the gospel. Supernatural forces deliberately blind people to the gospel. If the generational habits of society aren't enough, the devil also adds to the ignorance. He deliberately blinds the minds of unbelievers to their need of the gospel. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The treasure of Christ could be standing right in front of somebody and they wouldn't even see it. It's kind of like Jed Clampett admitting to the oil company that he knew the swamp was useless because of the oil was there. It's just confounding. You're rich. Freedom from a life of slavery and hardship is right in front of you, but you're ignorant of it. How can that be? Well, for folks around us, it's the combination of knowing nothing else and demonic blindness that comes to them from the forces of darkness. Now, to progress in holy living, we've been talking a little bit about holy living lately, we obviously have to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel. We have to realize that a whole new life is readily available to us, and we have to participate in that life through putting faith in Christ. When we do that, our status changes immediately, and that status change is an immediate revolutionary shift. If we go to the picture of the new house that the Clampets have, you think about this for a minute. You're living in a broken down old shack, cooking the meat you killed today over a fireplace. You have no phone, you have no... Wait, that sounds pretty good actually sometimes, doesn't it? I'm sorry. Mixing metaphors, but wow, all of a sudden I'm thinking, yeah, I could do that for a while. You have no contact with the outside world. You have no mode of transportation. You wash your clothes in the same pot you cooked yesterday's stew in. And tomorrow, you move into that. Culture shock. Culture shock. Think about this for a minute. Episode 2-ish. They move into this house. And when they first pull up to the outside, the gate's closed and the gardeners are out there. And what is the first thing they think? Prison. Well, think about it. Stone, a gigantic wall, and iron gates. Christians, when we first come to Christ, sometimes when we start hearing about all of the moral restrictions, don't we think the same thing? Oh man, I just got sent to prison. Why? Because apparently life out on the range is a lot less limiting than this. And so the metaphor just works really well. But look at, this is the status they've gained. They've gone from that old rundown shack that is just slightly better than my deer camp in Rapid River, okay? It doesn't have any, you know, it doesn't have any of the great modern things that we have, like a gas refrigerator. But listen, they move into this. They've struck it rich. And that's exactly what happens to a person when they turn to Christ. One moment they're a rebel and an outsider and a sinner, opposed to God and his enemy. The next moment they're forgiven, accepted, and a child of the King. One second they're a sinner. The next they're holy. Culture shock. Culture shock. Please notice, Paul in his words is promoting present status. He is promoting present status. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul outlines some of the immoral behaviors and lifestyles of the Corinthians they participated in before they were Christians. Sexual immorality, idolatry, homosexuality, stealing, greed, alcoholism, slander, and swindling. They were a diverse group of sinners from a broad section of their society, but Paul wasn't focusing in on their former lives. He wasn't beating them down about their past. He's promoting their present status. Coming into relationship with Christ changed them immediately. He's not giving them a list of past life things to shame them, but to help them realize that their status has changed them dramatically. The poverty of sin has been exchanged for the riches of Christ. Listen, it's an awkward adjustment. It is an awkward adjustment. Think of the humorous scenes from the Beverly Hillbillies. First thing they think when they arrive to their mansion, what? It's prison. High walls and a gate. This can't be a home. There's no way. Makes sense. The changed life does the same thing when moral demands are put on it. There's a new code of moral conduct. It feels like slavery sometimes until our minds are transformed enough to realize that the real slavery is the former way of life. I love this. The first time that Granny tries to cook a meal in the new kitchen, she sends Jethro out to get her some firewood. And I love what he finds. He finds an entire row of trees held together by wires, already limbed and ready to go. Telephone poles, right? I mean, he's out there chopping telephone poles down. He brings her a big load of split telephone pole, and what does she do with it? She puts it in the electric oven and lights it on fire. I've been doing some deep theological research here. You got to get about 5 episodes in to get to this point. They're drawing their water out of the swimming pool because they don't understand indoor plumbing. And when the doorbell rings, I love this, they wander around listening to the beautiful music. And of course, the sixth grade genius in the crowd goes, you know, every time that music plays, somebody eventually comes to the door. He's making progress. It is a huge cultural shift, and it is an awkward adjustment. And when we come to Christ, all we once were is challenged by the demands of the new culture of God's kingdom. There's a new language. We're asked to act and speak differently. There are new customs. It takes time to adjust to our new surroundings. We're accustomed to living one way, and then immediately we're thrown into a completely new culture and society without much context or understanding. Is it any wonder people struggle with holiness? And the adjustment really takes root as we focus on what God has already done. Notice that everything that Paul says in verse 11 is past tense. I love this about this verse. And this is what some of you were. That's what you used to be. But you were washed. It's been done. You were sanctified. It's been done. You were justified. It's been done. In one sense, the transformation has been accomplished. We hold a status. We've been moved into the new mansion. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're justified. The struggle becomes that we have to realize that it is a work in progress. We've moved from the shack to the mansion. Now we have to learn the culture and the society of the mansion. It's a new way of living and thinking and doing life. We are holy, yes, but now we have to learn to live like it. It takes a full 4 episodes for them to figure out how to use a telephone. Think about that. That's a real slow progression. We're going to talk about the slowness of the progression that we make in the next couple weeks. But the truth is, we've already moved in. Now is the struggle of doing what? Figuring out that you can turn the tap on, you don't have to pump the faucet, right? That you don't have to go out and get firewood and put it in the oven and light it on fire. You can just turn the knob and the electricity produces all the heat you need. You don't have to wash your clothes in the cement pond, right? And you don't have to boil the cement pond water because there's a washer and a dryer. You don't have to raise farm animals because you can just go to the store and buy them. That new society, it's a matter of, man, I'm living in the mansion, absolutely. But there's a new way of thinking. And one of the first things that Granny does when they figure out it's not a prison is she walks across the front yard and says, oh my word, this is going to be a great place to grow corn. What? New culture, new society needs a new way of thinking. This revolutionary shift is really accomplished through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul tells us. Holiness is accomplished through the work of God. There is no way that we can live holy lives without God's actions. When you begin to read the list of moral boundaries that Paul sets out in some of his letters, there's no way. I'm sorry, there's no way any of us can do that on our own. I can't live a holy life just by drumming up enough willpower to make it happen. You know, I get, sometimes if I'm really on a streak and I'm willing myself to holiness, I get a good 6-7 hours in and then, right? If I'm doing it in my own power, if I'm not thinking about the Holy Spirit helping me. Think about this, the hillbillies have all kinds of outside help. People making valiant efforts to help them adjust to the modern world. There is no way that they can just simply make that adjustment without some interaction. There's no way that we can simply step into a holy life and do it perfectly. We've been given the status, but now we have to realize it by doing what? Walking in close relationship with the Lord and interacting consistently with the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's a reason why the scriptures call him the Holy Spirit and not just the Spirit. Because God is trying to emphasize, especially in the Old Testament, to his sinful and rebellious people, that the Spirit is different than they are. And that he is what? The source of their holiness. If they are going to change, they have to interact with the Holy Spirit. In relationship, ongoing relationship with him. And so we need divine assistance to succeed in holy living. What Christ accomplished at the cross sets us free from our former way of living. I was doing some teaching recently for one of my classes and setting up a series of teachings on holy living. And we get to critique each other in these classes. And one of my classmates sent out a message to me. He said, hey, Dave, what do you do when somebody's struggling with sin on a regular basis and we're not sure, oh, God help him, we're not sure that Christ's work on the cross is enough. And I said, well, the first thing I do is I assure them that the work of Christ on the cross is what? Is enough. It is enough. What has God done? He has given us complete victory over sin. Do I realize it perfectly in my life? No, I don't. And I recommend that people do whatever is necessary to help them realize that freedom, whether that be accountability, whether it be counseling, whether it be consistent prayer. There's a combination of things that can go into that person's deliverance from sin, but they need to be assured that what Christ has done on the cross is sufficient to set them free. When we come to faith, we are immediately released from our sin and our darkness. Our status changes from enemy to child of God. We go from rags to riches. But the never-ending adjustment period requires ongoing strength and care. And the Holy Spirit guides us during the never-ending adjustment period. Quick question. How many of you have been Christians for more than 40 years? Okay. Are we still being purified? Yes, we are. It's a never-ending adjustment period. I am better than I was when I first moved into the mansion. But I have not arrived yet. I know how to use the plumbing the oven, and the telephone. Right? But I haven't arrived yet. There's still more to learn. There's still more. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to guide us in that never-ending adjustment period. Without continual help, we won't grow or maintain any growth that we've gained. Our sinful tendency is to revert back to the way we once lived. Holiness requires a constant maintenance and interaction with the Holy Spirit. There's no getting around it. Status doesn't mean that the new life is fully realized. The way that I thought about it this past week is this. How many lottery winners go bankrupt? A lot, right? How many of them find themselves in a worse position after they win than before they won? A lot of them do. I remember watching a story about one gentleman who was middle to upper middle class in the United States, hit the Powerball, insanely rich, and within a matter of years, he was broke and homeless. Why? Because financially, he went into the mansion, but he hadn't changed his, what, way of thinking, way of speaking, way of living, and it ruined him. Let me assure you, that when you come to Christ, God is not desiring for you to be ruined and end up in a worse condition than before you came to him. Not at all. He doesn't want his children to continue in their former ways, and he doesn't grant us a new status so we fail and revert to our old ways. He gives us the Holy Spirit to aid in developing a holy life, a life that pleases him and brings light to the darkness that we once lived in. And this is really an important thing, and we'll look at it a little bit deeper later on. Holy living isn't just so that I live a life that pleases God and God's okay with me. God has a missional purpose for holy living. Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. We are a light that is on a hill that cannot be hidden. Where does that light come from? Well, because I have the tag of Christian across me. No. The light comes from our holy behavior in a society that is morally bankrupt. If I want to be light in the darkness, what do I have to do? I need to live a holy life. How do I live a holy life? I learn to live into the status that God has given me. Day by day, and we'll talk about effort in a couple weeks and the importance of our effort. Not our works, but our effort in developing holy living. God is in this for our success. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. Living a holy life is a real challenge. It is the opposite of everything that society has taught us. And when God rescues us from sin, he gives us a new status, and then we're tasked to learn how to live out that new status. But he doesn't leave us alone to do that. He's like, okay, go figure it out. No, what does he do? He gives the Spirit of God. He gives the Word of God. He gives the people of God to help guide our development. We're going to look at that development and our participation in that next week. But friends, we are not what we used to be. If you're a Christian here today, you are not what you used to be. Those things don't define you anymore. And it doesn't matter how awkward and how slow your progress has been, no matter how awkward your attempts are to please God, you have been given a new place. You are living in a new way with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the goal is to make progress this week to live more like the status that God has provided. And the status is this: washed, sanctified, and justified. You are those three things. You are holy and you are righteous in God's sight. And you're like, wait a minute, I'm not feeling much like it. It doesn't matter. You have moved into the mansion and now you are learning to live what? Washed, sanctified, and justified. That is who you are. Now we have to learn how to live that way. Good news, what? The Holy Spirit is constantly, he's living inside of us. I love this part of it. And what does he do? Paul says in Philippians, Dave's free-floating translation, he is coaching us up into obedience. He is what? Willing. He is urging us to willing to do the Father's good pleasure. What is that? He's coaching us up to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. He's doing everything he can for us to succeed. Do not revert back to the shack. Don't go back there. You're living in the mansion. This week, learn a new aspect of that life. Okay? For the clamp, it says, where do we get water? Okay? This week for you, it might be, man, I've got this area of temptation that I'm struggling with, or I'm really wrestling with this idea of my image of, in God's eyes, that he loves me and that I'm pure and whole. Whatever it is that God lays on your heart, go there and learn that aspect of living in the mansion, in this new status that God has given you. Make progress. We'll talk about it in a few weeks, but one of the great failings, in my opinion, of the Clampett family is that after 11 years on television, they haven't made much progress. Okay? Why? Well, they don't have divine intervention. We should constantly be making progress. Why? Because we have divine assistance. God didn't leave us here to do it on our own. He's given us a group. He's given us his word. And above all, he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us to live holy lives. Amen? Stand with me, please. Father, thank you for the truth of this scripture Paul lays out for us so clearly. I thank you that we can look at what we once were as gone and past and over. That's who I used to be. I'm not that person anymore. I am washed and sanctified and justified. Holy Spirit, this week, deal with us on some area where we need to learn to live into our status and help us to begin to grow in that area, put some effort into that area, and allow you to convict us and empower us and use us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Keep it fresh in our minds this week as we endeavor to live lives that are pleasing to you and that shine light in the darkness of this community. In Jesus' name, amen.